Today is September 11th, 2011. The world right now is remembering, you know, what happened 10 years ago in New York and Washington, D.C. And yet, the world has always been what it is. You know, it's always been a place where the adversary can seem to have his way so many, many times and among so many people. And yet, it's still a place where God can move and God can do great things for people who believe Him and trust Him. God's power has not taken a vacation. You know, for those who believe and trust, God cares for him, for them. God takes care of them. You know, we certainly pray, you know, for our country, you know, not just today, but every day, you know, because the Word of God instructs us to. We're to pray for kings and all them that are in authority. We're to stand in the gap when perhaps maybe they're not going to God. We can go to God on their behalf, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, and when you think, you know that scripture, we're not going to go there and read it, but when you look at that scripture, it's so wonderful because we don't pray for anything other than the privilege to live our lives before God, the way He's called us to live. You know, to have the freedom to proclaim His truth, to have the freedom to manifest His power for those who respond with faith. And, you know, that's our prayer. That's our desire. That's why we pray for our leaders in this country, our secular leaders. That's why we pray for the different countries of the world, you know, so that people who love God and trust God can continue to live freely and openly before Him, that they don't have to be afraid, that they can know that God is at work for them, as He has always been. You know, there are other reasons to celebrate this date. There are many scholars who believe that Jesus Christ was born on September 11th. And that certainly is a much better thing to think about in the month of September than the death, you know, of innocent people because of evil men. See? But, you know, every day we have the joy of knowing our Heavenly Father. We have the joy of knowing what He has made known in His Word so that we can know Him and we can be blessed and live our lives securely and abundantly and blessed. But it doesn't come to us easily sometimes. You know, the things of God, the blessings of God, sometimes, you know, it's a struggle to have them manifest in our lives because we do have an adversary. We'll look at Romans. You know, I've had on my heart lately, you know, just how urgent a time that we live in. You know, of course, it's always been that way ever since the good news was first proclaimed at the tomb by the angels that He is risen. You know, it has been, in God's eyes and in God's heart, urgent to get the good news out that God had raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. You know, Romans 13, in verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Every moment that passes, every day that passes, every week, every month, every year, we're closer to our salvation. We're closer to the return of Jesus Christ, where He will be here. I mean, it could be today. You know, we're 1 minute closer. We're one song sung closer to the Lord's return. You know, and we need to look at the admonition of Scripture and how that it constantly encourages us to understand that, to know that, you know, we don't have forever in this life. This life is limited. When the Lord returns, we have eternity. But this life that we live now, and the privileges that we have now to represent our Heavenly Father, represent Jesus Christ, His Son, and speak of the good news and proclaim that, is very limited. And it is urgent because it's God's desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That we share the truth with people. You know, that we do not allow the world and the things of the world to lull us to sleep. You know? That's why it says, look, it's, you know what time it is. You know the time. You know the days in which we live. It's now is the time to awake out of sleep. You know, don't allow yourself to be asleep. You know, wake up. Wake up and understand who God has called you to be, who He has made you, how He has equipped you and enabled you to be able ministers of this good news, of the New Testament, the new covenant that God has made. You know, we are to understand that. You know, and to live for God is the greatest privilege there is in life. You know, the world has so many good causes out there. So many things that you can get yourself involved in that are very noteworthy, very good, very noble. And yet the greatest of all privileges in life is to know that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God and that He has given you the word of reconciliation by which you can bring people to know Him, to know God, to be reconciled back with their Heavenly Father and to have a relationship with Him. In 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians. We may come back here to Romans 13 because it's a great section. But in 2 Corinthians, it gives us a little more of this sense of urgency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Don't let it be a purposeless thing in your life. The grace of God, to have God's favor, to be favored by God Almighty, to be invited to fellowship with Him, to have a relationship with Him, and to have that privilege of bringing others back to God, reconciling men and women back to God, connecting them with God, so that they can know Him. You know, what a great privilege, what a great favor God has done for us that we would have this type of privilege and this type of life available to us. And we never see it unless we're looking at it in the pages of the Word. We won't see it out there in the world. You know, you won't have someone come to you at work and say, "Oh, man, you're just the very best ambassador for Christ I've ever laid eyes on. Thank you for representing Him so wonderfully, so powerfully." Well, a few may, but you're not going to get it every day, right? Your boss isn't going to say, "Well, thanks." You know, your boss is going to only say thank you when you do what he's paying you to do. And there are a few that will be receptive, of course, we know that. But, you know, this is such a great privilege. We see this privilege when we look at God's Word. We see who He has made us. We see who He has called us to be when we read His love letters to us. Because that's really what this Word of God is all about. It's God's love letter to you, His child. You know, where He expresses His heart. He expresses His favor, His desire to bless without cost to you. He said, don't receive the grace of God in vain, because He says, verse 2, "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted." You know, and this is a quote, you know, from the Old Testament. I think it's, where is it, in Isaiah or Jeremiah, perhaps? Isaiah 49 is where it is.
It's actually Psalm 69, verse 13.
Verse 2 is Isaiah 49. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted.
Oh.
Right. In Isaiah. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. You know, I've taken care of you. I've provided for you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when God hears your call. He hears your requests of Him. And He will succor you. He will take care of you. Now is the time. We don't have to wait. Now is the time. See? So, wake up. Understand that. See? Because it is essential that you take advantage of what God has privileged you with and blessed you with, so that others may see in your life the great blessings of being a son or daughter of God. This is how God wants it to be. He doesn't want us, you know, struggling all the time. Even though at times, yes, it's a struggle, it's a fight. And yet, through it all, God says, now's the accepted time. I will take care of you. See? Now's the time. You don't have to wait. And then he encourages us in verse 14. But, you know, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is how, you know, to stay alert, how to stay awake, and how to take advantage of this grace of God. Part of it is simply by the way we conduct our lives. He says here, you know, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't mean you don't have friends, you know, that perhaps don't believe the way the Word of God instructs us to believe. But it just says don't be unequally yoked together with them. You know, you yoke yourself together with like-minded believers, other sons and daughters of God who have the same desire to make known the good news. And to manifest that good news in their own lives. You know, there's no greater friend than one who will encourage you to believe God. Because it's when we believe God that we see the results. See, so those are the people that we want to yoke together with. You know, well, you know what a yoke is. In that agricultural environment, they knew full well what a yoke was. You know, to be yoked together. You know, where two oxen are hooked together around the neck, you know, by this big wooden yoke, and they have to work together or they're just going to be frustrated and tired. So he says, don't put yourself in that position with unbelievers. Put yourself in that position with a believer. Because you know what time it is. You know the time. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You know, what a great, you know, logical argument. There is no communion with light and darkness. It's either an absence of light or an absence of darkness. One of the two. One of the two. There is no gray area when it comes to light and darkness. Because wherever there's light, it dispels all darkness. So what a great, you know, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Any agreement or, you know, treaty? Have they signed some kind of treaty? Is Christ and Belial representing all of the devil's work? You know? Christ representing all that God has fulfilled of His promises in the Messiah? No, there's no harmony there at all. It's completely at odds. Right? So, what part hath he with believes with an infidel? An infidel is literally an unbeliever. One that doesn't believe. Believer or unbeliever? See? What part? What, you know, do you have a partnership there? No, not really. Not with the things that matter. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple. We collectively, the body of Christ, are the temple, the dwelling place of God. What an absolutely incredible reality that is. That wherever we are, God is dwelling in the presence of us. God's power, God's dominion, God's authority, God's grace, His mercy dwells right here. He Himself. We don't have to go anywhere else but here to know the presence of God. You know, and then he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't adhere to it. Don't cling to those things that aren't godly. And I will receive you. That's what God says. You know, and that again is a quote from the Old Testament. It's bringing that type of the Old Testament into the present administration. The reality of that type is that God would make you holy. And so, behave that way. Walk as who God has made you. And God receives you when you embrace the things that He has provided for you. When we embrace those things, when we don't adhere to the bad stuff, but we adhere to the things that God has given to us and provided for us, that's when God receives us. He receives us. When we embrace the things that He's given us by His grace. See? That's the whole heart of that. It doesn't mean to make yourself pure. You can't make yourself pure. Only God can cleanse the soul of a man or a woman. Only God. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through His life. See? That's what cleanses us. And then he says in verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, God Almighty will be a father to you. What a beautiful thing to know. Boy, and you know, there's nothing the adversary would love more than for us who know this great truth, and anyone else who knows this great truth out there, to just lay down and go to sleep on it. Just go to sleep. Walk around in a stupor. You know? Slumbered. You know? And yet God is saying, you know what time it is? You know the time? You know what God has enabled you to do? You know that, boy, the grace of God has enabled you to be a son or a daughter of God. And He will succor you. He will take care of you. So walk in that great reality. Walk there. Look at Philippians. Well, no, let's go back. Let's go back to Romans 13. Look back at Romans 13. I really do want to read the rest of this. Because this is the same emphasis here. You know, where it says, verse, you know, this is like, you know, Romans 13. You know, Romans 12 begins that practical section where to present ourselves living sacrifices before God, you know, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to endeavor to really receive these things and change everything about our perspective to have God's perspective now about our lives. And then, you know, chapter 13 talks about being subject to the higher powers, you know, and then giving tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor. Then those things, you know, that the world says, you know, that's worldly government leaders, and yet we know from the truth that it's the leadership within the church. They're God's ministers. You know, not the president of any country or the king of any country. They're certainly not God's ministers. You know, they're not working for God necessarily. You know, you'd be hard-pressed to fit a lot of the even current-day leaders into that position. So we know, you know, when we just think a little bit, we know that this has to do with the church still. It's about leadership in the church. And then he says in verse 8, don't owe anyone anything but to love. Because when you love, you're going to fulfill all the law. And then you know what time it is. You know that it's time to stay awake, to wake up spiritually and move with the things that God has provided for you. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. You know, it's the dawning. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on that armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. You know, that's what the natural man does. Even the natural man doesn't do that stuff where he can be seen. He usually does it at night. And then during the day, he just wants to look okay for everybody. So we walk honestly because we're visible. Because it's daytime. It's not the time to sleep. We're not the time to run around carousing. It's the time to be visibly the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we do this by verse 14, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making not provision for the flesh to satisfy its cravings. It's, you know, it's how to fulfill the lust thereof, to satisfy the cravings and the desires of the flesh. You know, because we are now spiritual men and women. We've been born again by God's Spirit. He's blessed us so incredibly. When we look at the Word's perspective, when we look at it from here. And so this is really who we are. And to slumber about these truths is not what God desires. He wants us to walk fully aware of who He's called us to be. Because the world needs the light that He has made us. You know, we are the lights of the world, right? We are. You know, and like Jesus Christ said, you know, you don't hide your light under a bushel. No. Yeah, another children's fellowship song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know? We let it shine. You know? And that's the encouragement that God has for us. And look at Colossians 4. This is really how. You know, there are many reasons and many things in the Word of God that instruct us specifically, things that we can do to fulfill what God's called us to fulfill. You know, and it doesn't mean that we all have to be, you know, Phillips the evangelist, that we all have to be Paul the apostle. You know, but we are who God has called us to be. And we are sons of God and we are the lights of the world, no matter what He has positioned us in the body to do. We still each of us has that joy of representing our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, did I say? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer. Continue. Do not stop. Continue in prayer. You know, whenever, it's like, pray without ceasing is another verse, right? Pray. Include God in on everything. Make your requests known to Him. Pour your heart out to Him without ceasing. And when you're done, continue to pray. Wait a minute, I got to do something else. And when you're done with that, continue to pray. Mm-hmm. And watch the same, watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is as the watchman would watch out for the city at night in the night watches. You know, to watch, to stand guard, knowing the time. What is a watchman doesn't go to sleep? A watchman stays awake. And God is encouraging us to watch in the same. In that prayer, it's a watchful prayer. We watch out for one another. We watch out for our own lives. We watch out for our communities. We watch out for our country. This is what God has called us to do. And if you think that little old you can't have an impact, then think again. If Jesus Christ thought that, what can one man do? I'm just a man. What can I do? We wouldn't be who we are today. If Paul had thought, oh, what can one man do? I'm just a man. I'm less than the least of all saints. If he'd have thought that way, we may not have yet these great epistles that are written to the church regarding the mystery. Because God has to wait on people. And when we, as people, as sons and daughters of the Most High, take His admonition seriously, we can have a great effect. We will have a great effect. We have had a great effect as we continue in prayer and stay watchful. You know, we have an enemy. We do. And how we stay watchful is, one way is continuing to pray with thanksgiving. Right? I think I mentioned it to Wallace on the way in. We were talking about something and it came, you know, he had said, well, you know, we're not supposed to be, you know, like keeping our heads in the sand about what's going on. You know, we're supposed to be aware. And I said, yes. I mean, you know, Israel in the Old Testament, and I thought of this when we were talking, after Israel in the Old Testament, they knew they had an enemy. And every time their enemy rose up against them, they just didn't ignore him. Oh, no, 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 it's really not there. Our enemy is really not there. Because we have God. Yeah, yeah, the enemy is not there. And ignore it. They were fully aware of their enemy. They were fully aware of how strong their enemy was. At times they were, you know, Goliaths. And his kids. Other giants. And yet they recognized, they saw, but then they turned their hearts and their trust to God. Trusting that God, no matter what it looked like by the five senses, that God would see them through if they continued to keep their hearts right before God. And that's the lesson of the Old Testament, really. As they anticipated the coming of the Messiah, their responsibility was to just simply keep their hearts right before God, and God would carry them through. In the accepted time, God would take care of them. God would deliver them. So this is how we continue. Being thankful that no matter what it looks like, God will take care. No matter what the economy looks like, no matter what the world looks like, no matter what the evil in the world looks like, God will take care of us. God will continue to provide, continue to succor us. He has to. He's promised. And then verse 3 says, with all praying also for us. And this is Paul speaking of he himself and the other leaders by revelation, requesting prayer for them. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This is my calling. And he's requesting the prayer, so that God would open doors so that he could speak. Just speak the truth. That was his prayer. That was his request for their prayers. To just simply open the door so that I can speak, so that your word can have free course, run swiftly, and so that your word can grow and prevail. That was his desire. And his request to the believers in Colossae was, pray for this with me. Pray that God would open doors for me, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That mystery, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I just want to speak the truth. That's all. And then he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. You know, toward them that are without. Without means outside. They're outside. They're without the doors. They're not part of this fellowship. They're not believers. Well, we are to walk in wisdom towards them. Why? We want to redeem the time. redeeming the time. Remember the verse we started with in Romans 13? You know, that it is, now is the time. See? It's high time that we wake up. You know, and recognize what God has called us each to do. We haven't all been called to do what Paul did. But we can all pray that God would open doors for the apostles, for the prophets, the pastors, the teachers. And that God would open doors for anyone, each and every one, to just share the Word of God, share the truth. We want to redeem the time. Redeem means to buy it back, you know, for your use. Don't allow the world to steal your time with its agenda. Yeah, we have to do the things we have to do. I know that. I don't have my head in the sand. I know what life is. I think you do too. We all do. And yet, we're not to allow it to totally control us. We're to buy some of that time back, redeem it, and make it useful for the things of God that He has called us to. This is each individual's encouragement here, right? And then he says, let your speech be always with grace. You know, you speak, as you speak, you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. Let your speech be always with grace, with God's favor. Speak of the things that God is and that God has done by His grace. Speak of those things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're looking at the Word, it will be in your heart and you will speak. He says to walk in wisdom and speech, your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Right? Did a wedding last weekend. Reminded again of that great salt covenant in the Bible. You know, that, and how that each of us, you know, should season our speech with salt. You know, we should really come from the genuine parts of our heart when we speak to people. We should say what we mean. And if we promise someone something, we should have some salt in that promise. Some commitment in it. Every believer is encouraged to do this. Why? Because now is the time. That's why. And we're to redeem the time. You know, because the days are evil. Where is that? Ephesians 5. And that's our conduct. That's how we conduct ourselves, you know, in this chapter 5 of Ephesians. But all things, verse 13, we'll start there. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is life. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Yeah. This is written to the believers. You know, Christ will give you that light if you just wake up to those realities that He has provided for you and be conscious of them every day. See, that it's a great, you know, metaphor there in the spiritual walk. You know, you're either awake and walking in the light or you're asleep in the darkness. One of the two. And he never says just relax. I know it's just twilight. Have a cup of coffee, spiritually. You know, no, he's, wake up. It's daytime. It's time to walk. It's time to live. It's time to redeem that time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Evil means full of labors. That's literally what the word evil means. It's full of labors, full of annoyances, full of hardships. That's this day that we live in. Right? When Christ returns, it will be a greater day, won't it? Mm-hmm. It will be. But now is the time to understand that Well, we got to make the most of every day to fellowship with God, to represent Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to have a relationship with Him, to allow Him to fulfill what He has promised He will fulfill for us. Because, you know, it's not just evil because, somebody blows somebody up somewhere. It's evil because the adversary is the god of this world. And he makes it hard for those who desire to love God and keep God first in their life. He will always try and make it hard to discourage you. He will always try and make you to just lay down, you're tired, go to sleep. And yet God is saying, come on, be my son, be my daughter. I have called you, I love you, I will succor you. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time where I will prove myself to you. As my son, as my daughter, I will prove myself to you. That's what God is saying to each of us every day when we read His Word. If we don't read His Word, we will never hear Him saying it. Or if we're not yoked together with like-minded believers, we may never hear that encouragement. But God needs us to walk as lights. He needs us. You know, you remember that old poem? And I don't know the whole thing, but God has no hands but our hands. No, you know,
with which to give bread.
Yeah. No feet but our feet, with which to walk among the almost dead. You know, God is at work within us now. He works within you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, we have got to see it as big as God sees it. And not allow ourselves to slumber. We want to live the way God has called us to live. Because it's a lot greater life than anything else we could ever choose or make for ourselves. Doesn't say we can't do business and be successful at it. Doesn't mean we can't be the best, you know, at what we do, at what we enjoy doing out there to earn a living. We should be the best. We should be the absolute best, because when we do whatever we do, whatever we set our hands to do, we're working heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's why we're the best at what we do. Because every day that we go to work and do what we're supposed to do, we're not doing it for a paycheck. We're doing it to please God. God, how can I please You today? How can I walk in Your light today with what I'm doing? And bring glory to You and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will make your heart known to people, because that's how He makes Himself known. First through His Word, and then through our lives, because we are living epistles. If we choose to be. So, that is my encouragement to each of you, is to remember the time. And to be diligent. There's so many other things we could look at that show the urgency of the days that we live. As we live one day at a time, anticipating Christ to return. Okay? So, Father, thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for the way You continue to encourage us. The way You continue to prove Yourself to us each and every day, Father. When we do come to You with faith. Thanks, Father, that we can heed these admonitions of Your Word and continue to stir ourselves up. Father, we're so eager to live for You, and we love You, and we're thankful for all that You've done. Thankful, Father, for the way You continue to back up all Your promises, the way that You have worked out such a great salvation. And we're grateful, God, that we can live just knowing that and seeing it in our lives. Thanks, Father, for Your great grace, Your mercy, and for the power that You have given to each of us, that we can walk in day by day.